welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Welcome, Walter.
Hello, Martin. You look very cheerful today.
I am very cheerful.
Yes.
Yes.
I'm glad you're cheerful because the world looks like it's in turmoil, right?
Yes. But I'm cheerful because once you open your day and you study the Word of God and you let Him in, then you've got another focus in your day.
Yes. Then we can deal with some of the knocks better than we would without it. But even then, sometimes the knocks knock you off your feet, right?
And then you have to go back to.
Then you have to go back, yeah.
Take Jesus' hand. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for keeping us. And thank you for warning the world out there. We ask that you bless the viewers, bless us, and enlighten our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So what are we doing today, Martin?
We've got a few questions, but normally it looks like when we've got a question, it becomes a whole lecture.
Well, so it's not intentional. It just happens that way.
And that's what I want to make clear to the viewers. We've got the questions here, but we never dictate how it's going to go.
No.
So if we answer one question, if it takes a whole What's Up, Prof to do one question, then that's it. If we answer four questions, then that's how it will be.
It's absolutely impossible to actually do this at all in your own strength. You can't, because you don't even know where it's going.
No.
You don't even know where it's coming from.
Exactly.
And you're running around at such a speed, and there's so much information that comes in. How do you filter that? It's impossible.
It's impossible. Even everything that has to do with what's happening in this studio or in the ministry, everything is so run and led by the Holy Spirit, because no human being
can do this. We are so dependent, absolutely dependent.
100%.
I don't ever want to lose my dependence. I would be so scared.
Yes. Oh, no. So let's see where it leads us. I'll ask a question. Adventists teach that in the Catholic Bible, the Ten Commandments were altered by eliminating the Second Commandment, altering the Fourth Commandment, and dividing the Tenth Commandment into two. But in the Douay Rheims Bible, they are basically the same. How do we reconcile that?
Well, it's very simple. Adventists have never said that they've changed it in the Bible. They've changed it in the catechism.
Yes.
So if you read your Catholic catechism, then you will see that the sequence is different. Even if you take the Lutheran Bible, even in the Lutheran Bible, the Ten Commandments are like they are in the Bible. But you must remember that Luther was a Roman Catholic priest before he became a Protestant, right? So if you take the catechism of the Lutheran Bible, the commandments are basically there, but the 10th commandment and the 9th commandment are reversed from the Catholic edition.
Mm-hmm.
So we must look at what the church teaches as opposed to what the Bible teaches. Of course, in the Catholic Bible, there are many, many verses also that have been changed, and the Douay Rheims, which was a counter-Bible to the Reformation Bible, there are many, many verses that are changed. Mm. And, of course, they also include the apocryphal books.
Yes.
And they make Mary the mediator in the great promise of redemption. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and then it is she that crushes the head, as we have said before. So there are many, many distortions in the Douay Rheims Bible, for example, but they have the Ten Commandments correct, but not in their catechism.
Yes, and just for clarity, they put the catechism actually above the Bible.
Yes, because according to Catholic doctrine, it is tradition that determines the context of Scripture. and not Scripture that determines tradition.
Tradition.
Yes.
Thank you. Does the Bible and the spirit of prophecy give us any more details about when the day of probation ends? I know the seven last plagues are after probation ends and right before Christ returns. But what about not being able to buy and sell? Is that before or after the close of probation? Will these plagues be universal, or will it only affect certain countries or places?
Well, we do not know exactly when probation closes. There is no indication in the Bible that gives us any time specifically when probation closes. But it gives us clues. It tells us what the events will be. And buying and selling comes before the implementation of the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, if there is a warning against the mark of the beast and its acceptance, and buying and selling comes before that, then buying and selling is before the close of probation.
Yes.
So first comes the buying and selling, then comes the mark of the beast,
yeah.
And then comes the loud cry mm-hmm. against accepting the mark of the beast, which is Revelation chapter 18, and the call to come out of Babylon.
Yes.
So that's the sequence. As we discussed in one of the previous WhatsApp profs, we are probably now in that stage where the system to control buying and selling mm-hmm. is being put into place and implemented in the world.
Yes.
Very rapidly.
Very rapidly.
Very rapidly. And once that system is in place, then you will have the means to manipulate people.
Yes.
To accept whatever else
yeah.
they throw at you.
All these add-ons.
And that one of the add-ons, or the final add-on, will be the implementation of enforced Sunday keeping.
And then the part of the seven last plagues?
Uh-huh. Will the seven last plagues be universal? If they were, all of humanity would be destroyed. So they will be in different places
and that's
at different times.
After
the close of probation.
Thank you.
So we will only know that probation has closed once the first plague falls.
Correct. Because there will also be a short period of time for probation to close after the Sunday legislation
Absolutely,
has come.
Absolutely, because people must make a decision. They must make an informed decision. And there will be a loud cry. And the loud cry will be under the most adverse conditions. And people will be aware that there are people on this earth who are willing to sacrifice their own lives for the sake of this truth. That must make people think. Because there will be a decree. You won't be able to buy or sell. There will be a decree that if you do not go along with this, you'll get the death sentence. And if people say, I'd rather have the death sentence than go along with it, then many people will think, but, you know, we've heard this before. Mm. And now it's actually happening. Could these people be right?
Mm.
And perhaps they will study the scripture and yes. decide, but God said it's the seventh day. And it is the sign of his authority as opposed to the authority of the world. So who is the world to enforce something that is contrary to God's word? And they will make a decision, hopefully,
yes.
and come out of my people. That is the whole object of the exercise.
Amen. Okay, so let's see what else we've got. Why, when Jesus is in Galilee, does the scripture say he is going up to Jerusalem, when he is clearly going south? I notice this is consistent throughout the word.
Well, just for interest's sake, I'm always at loggerheads of my wife. Are we going up to, let's say, Durban when you're living in the Cape, or are you going down? Are you reckoning it by sea level? Or are you reckoning it on a map?
On a map.
And that makes it very confusing. But besides that, There's a very interesting analogy in the Bible. No matter where you come from, it always says that you went up to Jerusalem. Mm. And if you left Jerusalem, you went down. Mm. And that has, besides the geographical sea level application, because Jerusalem is on a hill, right?
Okay.
Besides that application, it also has a spiritual application. When you go to God, you are always up. It's a ladder. Mm. And Christ is the ladder. And he encourages you to go up. So you can never go down to Jerusalem. You can only go up to Jerusalem. In fact, if you were on Mount Everest, you'd still be going up to Jerusalem because you would have to go down into the valley and then go up to Jerusalem. So no matter what you do, you will go up to Jerusalem.
Okay.
But, you know, Martin, when you said that this was one of the questions, I immediately thought of the parable of the Good Samaritan, because the parable of the Good Samaritan deals with this question of up and down in various contexts. And I thought perhaps, you know, I know it's not directly in the question, but it is part of the question. So I thought, as an example, we should actually look at the parable and see where the up and the down is in this issue. So if we go to Luke chapter 10, Jesus is telling the parable, and he says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" So here is this expert in the law of God, and he is trying to trip up Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, this was their favorite game. I don't know why they never learned that they lost every single round.
They were trying to catch him out every time.
And they could never do it, right? Should we pay taxes? You know, if he says, yes, you should pay taxes, then the Pharisees will go crazy. And if he says no, then the Romans will go crazy. So we're going to trip him up. Either way, he's going to get it wrong.
Yeah. And then no.
No, here's a coin. Whose head is on this? Whose face is on that? Render unto Caesar what is due unto Caesar, and unto God what is due unto God. Checkmate.
Yeah.
Checkmate.
They don't have anything.
Nothing. So in any case, this is a very interesting introduction, because again, we have the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. And then very specifically, you have the summary of the Ten Commandments, which is, you shall love God and you shall love your fellow man. On this hang the law and the prophets, right?
And not this replaces the law.
Correct. So this is the summation of all things. And when he quoted the summary of what it means to obey and love God, then Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Now the next question would be, okay, how?
Good question.
It's always the question, right? But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" That's interesting, right?
Yeah.
And even Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The fact of the matter is, he is his brother's keeper.
We are all our brother's keeper. We've got that same question still today.
These questions don't go away. And who's my neighbor? And who is my brother? Mm-hmm. And is there a difference between the brother and the neighbor? Yes. No. The brother is in the church. The brother is in the church, and you have to treat him differently to what you treat someone outside the church. For example, in the Bible, you were allowed to ask usury of someone out of the church.
Yeah.
But you weren't allowed to have usury, in other words, interest for someone in the church.
Correct.
So the way you treated them is different,
yes.
Right?
Even the way you treat them if you see something that's not right.
Yes, correct. So he's wanting to justify himself because the Jews, of course, thought they were the chosen race. Only they were going to heaven, no one else. Everybody else, you know, was goyim.
Yeah.
So, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, and I like the way he does this. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't get into an argument. He tells a story. But the story is so amazing. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Martin, you have to be very careful when you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho was a cursed city. And the man who was to rebuild it was to be cursed.
Yes.
Even from his oldest to his youngest.
Yeah.
He will set up the gates with the eldest and lay the foundation with the oldest and set and the gates with his youngest. So it was a cursed city. So this is a very, very important principle. A certain man, it's very nondescript. It's not a brother. It's not
a neighbor.
A neighbor. It's anybody. Mm-hmm. Anybody. A certain man includes the whole of humanity.
Yes.
Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, how many of us went down from the heavenly ideal to the cursed city?
Mm-hmm. All of us.
You qualify?
Yes, definitely.
All right. So you're a certain man.
Yep.
Do I qualify?
I'm sure you do.
Absolutely. I'm a certain man. I went down from the high calling that God had for humanity to the very depths of degradation. Depths of degradation. Nothing was to remain of that city. It's a type of the destruction of the end of the world, right? And there he fell amongst thieves. Now, what did they rob you of?
The everlasting life.
They robbed you of everything, including your everlasting life, right? And the devil was a liar from the beginning, and he stole you from Christ.
Yeah.
So you ended up amongst thieves when you went down. And they stripped him of his raiment.
Christ's righteousness.
When you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's the end of your robe of righteousness, right? So all of humanity had been stripped of their raiment when they fell amongst these thieves that robbed them of the righteousness of Christ. We must be very careful. The scripture, as this question says, this person noticed that throughout Scripture, there's this constant play upon going up and going down. Mm-hmm. And that's why I thought, you know, this parable explains it so beautifully. So all of us are in this position. We have been stripped of our robes of righteousness. We have fallen amongst thieves. And we are wounded. What kind of wound do we have?
It's spiritual, emotional.
Yes, it's a deadly wound. Mm. It's a wound that will lead to death. Right?
Yep.
So we are wounded to death. And departed, leaving him half dead. So basically, that's our condition. Walking around on this planet, wounded to death, naked, stripped of all righteousness, living amongst liars and thieves, and we're half dead on the way to being totally dead. Mm. And by chance, you know, when I read the scripture, I always have to smile, because in the scripture, nothing is by chance.
No.
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Whether it's bad or whether it's good. If it's bad, God permitted it. If it's good, God introduced it, right?
Yes.
So by chance, they came, what?
Down.
Down. He didn't go up.
No.
A certain priest that way. Now, what condition should this priest have been in?
Enlightened one.
An enlightened one. What's he doing going down?
It's not a good thing.
So how do we know that he's a down priest and not a real up priest? Because when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he was a Pharisee.
Yeah, he didn't do what he...
He said, thank God I'm not like that piece of dirt over there. So maybe this man is a druggie or an alcoholic or this, that, and the other. And he took one look at him and said, no, that's not going to work for me. I think I told the story once where I was preaching in a church, and this gang that had been breaking up churches, remember?
Yes.
Came in with their chains, and they were going to beat everyone up and break everything up. And I said, come in, there's lots of place in the first place. And the way they sat, you know, looking at me, it was amazing. And one of them was baptized, the leader.
Ah.
So, you know, the way we treat people is very important. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And this is the condition of the world that we have today. Mm. Some people think that... you know, they have arrived, and they look down on all of these people. So I've had so many of those situations where people come into the church, or a young girl comes into the church, and there are so many rings through the nose and through the lip and through the ears and through the eyebrows and through the tongue that there's hardly room to put another staple. And people look at this and they say, what came in here now into the church, right? When in actual fact, when such a person comes into the church, it's a cry for help. Mm. That's what it is. And how do you look at it? Do you look at it with disdain? Or do you see it as a cry for help?
Yeah.
What did that demoniac say when Christ stood before him?
I'm not worthy.
I'm not, go away.
Yeah.
Go away. But in actual fact, he was actually screaming, help me.
Exactly.
Right? Because he kept running towards him. So this is how the world experiences Christianity in many, many cases, or religions in general. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This is the sad state of the church. Mm. If you think that you have arrived and you are on a better and a higher level, then you have forgotten where you came from. And you've gone from up to down. So, my question to you, this fellow, this nondescript individual, is he any better off than this priest or this Levite?
No, they're also going down.
They're all down. Mm-hmm. They're actually, at this stage, all of them are lost.
Yeah.
It's a very sad state of affairs. What does that tell you about the state of the church?
Yeah.
Sad,
has to qualify for the same.
Qualifies for the same. So we have to ask ourselves, are we on the way down? Or are we on the way up?
Mm.
And the way we treat people will often be an indication of whether we are on the way up yes. or whether we are on the way down, right?
Yes.
But a certain Samaritan. Now, this is a very fascinating portion. Again, it is not specific. It says, a certain Samaritan. Now, they were the most despised of all people. In fact, if they wanted to insult you beyond measure, they would call you a Samaritan. And they actually said to Jesus, you are a Samaritan.
Yeah.
That is like the worst swear word
yeah.
for which you will go to jail these days or be incarcerated.
Yeah.
Okay? So a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, this broken person. Mm. Now, it's very important, dear Martin. Mm. He didn't go down, the Samaritan.
Yeah.
He didn't go up. He didn't go down. He was on a journey.
Yeah.
He was on a journey. He had a mission. He was on a journey. Now, when you go on a journey, are you on a mission?
Yes.
All right. So this Samaritan, we don't know his identity at this stage, but he's not going down or up. He's on a mission.
Yeah.
And he came to where he was. That should give you a clue. Did someone else go on a mission to meet us where we were?
Yes. Jesus.
Yeah? All right. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Did the Levite have compassion?
No.
Had disdain, right?
Yes.
The priest?
Same.
Same thing. But this one, who was on a mission.
Yeah. And who was despised.
And who wanted to meet him where he was, he had compassion. And he went to him. And then he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. It's a very strange thing to do, right?
Yeah.
Very strange.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So he was wounded, and we are all wounded. Now, the only way to heal these wounds is with oil and wine. What's the oil?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. And the wine?
Doctrine.
Huh? So what was the healing balm that could save this man's life?
Bringing him closer to God.
Through?
The teachings of the Word.
Of the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit.
That's it.
Okay. And then he brought him to an inn. Now, this is so beautiful. Because he brought him to an inn. Now, just cast your mind to your old life. What did you do in an inn?
You eat.
And?
Drink.
Uh-huh. And you're merry, right?
Yes.
You eat and drink and are merry in an inn. So when you're hungry and you see an inn, that's where you go. So he brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's a very strange place to bring someone.
Yeah.
Very strange. So, Martin, how did he bring him to the inn?
On his own beast.
On his yeah. own beast. In other words, he used his own implements of work and burden to bring him to the inn. Now, this has implications for a little bit later. Now, let's go to verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host.
Mm.
And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That is the most loaded verse in this parable. And we need to discuss this in some more detail. And on the morrow, that's the next day.
Yes.
So we're dealing with days here. Mm. When he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. So in this inn, it was not only a place where you sleep, like a hotel or a restaurant or a place where you can have a drink. It was also a hospital.
Yes.
Because they had to take care of him, right? They had to get him well. Okay, he was still in a state.
No, this is a church.
Uh-huh. So the Lord disguises it here and he says, basically, I took him to my church and I said to them, take care of him. This man is wounded.
Yeah.
So who comes to this church? People that are?
Wounded.
Uh-huh. So why is it, Martin, that when we see the wounded walk into the church and say, oh, brother, what's this coming into the church? Why is that so?
Because we are like the Levite and the priest.
We've become like the Levite and the priest, so we've not gone up. Mm. We've certainly gone down, right?
Yes.
Where did the Lord go and look for his people? Highways and byways.
Yeah.
Why did he go to the highways and byways?
Because that's where the wounded are.
Uh-huh. So he went and he picked up this man and he said to him, you take care of him until I come. Because he says over here, take care of him and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. What is this, when I come again?
The second coming.
So he departed. And then he said, I will come again. Mm. And if you take care of him, and you spend anything more, in other words, you do more than is actually required of you, I will repay you. How?
By giving you crowns, everlasting life.
Isn't this beautiful?
Mm.
But here's another clue, and I'm on very dangerous ground now. And I'll get into trouble again. But by now, Martin, that is my second name. So let's venture a little bit of daring and discuss something else here. So he came on a journey. He was on a mission.
Mm-hmm.
And his mission was... And he gave him oil.
And wine.
And he gave him wine. He gave him the truth. And he gave him the Holy Spirit. And he gave him care. And he gave him love. And he put him on his own beast of burden, which means that he walked.
Mm.
He didn't sit on it. Right?
Yeah.
He walked next to it. So the King of Kings... put me on the beast of burden and walked next to it and carried me.
He carries you. Yeah.
He carried me to his church. And then he said, take care of him until I come again. And here's some money for you.
Mm-hmm.
2 pence. Now, a penny was 1 day's wages for a Roman soldier. 1 day's wages. So for how many days did he give him money?
2 days.
He gave him money for 2 days.
Mm.
That's very interesting, Martin. 2 days of money. Now, why didn't he give him 3 days or 4 days? Is 2 days wages enough to take care of someone who's really wounded?
Well, it had to be if he gave him only two days wages, then... it would have been enough.
Yes, because the Lord never makes a mistake, right?
Yeah.
Now, Martin, the pioneers of the Adventist Church,
mm-hmm.
they believed in the cosmic week.
Yes.
Right? Where a day stands for 1,000 years. Now, today, that doctrine is not very popular.
Mm.
And I believe that in the spirit of prophecy, we see that that author also, I believed in the cosmic week.
Mm-hmm.
But seeing that it's not so popular today because, you know, evolution has really messed up our concept of time. And to think in terms of a period of 6,000 years is something that is highly problematic to many a mind in the world today.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was in the world, it was equally problematic for me. But if we were to allow ourselves the luxury of speculation, let's say it that way.
Yeah, well.
Then 2 days' wages, in terms of the cosmic week, would be how much time?
2,000 years.
2,000 years. And if that is so, then whatever way we calculate it, without mentioning a day or an hour or a year,
mm-hmm.
it must be very close.
Yes.
Would you agree?
I agree.
Okay. So, well, let's continue and leave it there. But it is tempting to think like that. Take care of him.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell amongst the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. So the only one who can demonstrate to us what it means to love your neighbor as yourself is Jesus. Did Jesus die for the converted?
Yes.
Did he die for the unconverted?
Yes.
Did he die for the despised?
Mm-hmm.
Did he die for Zacchaeus?
Yes. He died for...
Did he say, today salvation has come to your house, and fat little Zacchaeus climbed down from the tree? Did Zacchaeus expect it?
No. No.
That's the last thing he ever expected, right?
Correct.
Did the Pharisees expect it?
No.
They were horrified, right? They were horrified. So this is an amazing story. So where do we get our cue as to what it means to love your neighbor?
From Jesus.
Okay. Now, let me just rephrase this again. What did he give him? What did he put on him?
Oil and wine.
I see. On the most despised.
Mm.
He put oil and wine on this person that was wounded in this world. What is our job?
To do the same. To do likewise.
To do likewise.
Yeah.
And to take him to the inn.
Yes.
How?
By giving him the oil and the wine.
But how?
And then carrying him there on your own beast. So you carry him there.
You must carry him there.
Mm.
And you must use everything that you have at your disposal. Mm. In other words, your hospitality, your vehicles, your whatever it takes.
Whatever means is in your ability.
Take him to the inn.
Mm.
Now, some inns are, you know, wonderful to take people to, and some inns are rather scary places. So these days, sometimes the inn can even be your own home.
Yes.
Wherever you can give him oil
and
wine,
mm-hmm.
and bread, because that's what you will also get at
the
inn.
Correct.
And binding up of the wounds.
Yes.
There you must take him. Evangelism is the high calling of God, and we have to partake in this. And if you bring this message of salvation, Will you have enemies?
Definitely.
Definitely, right?
Most of the time, the Pharisee and the priest and the Levite will become your enemies.
They will be the most problematic in many cases, right?
Mm.
Sometimes one wishes they would just walk by on the other side of the road, but sometimes they decide that, no, this is worth interfering with, right?
Mm.
So, yes, it is an interesting question. Do we go up or do we go down? So, when we go down, let us not go down. Let us go on a journey.
Yes.
Let's just go on a mission.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go on a mission to find the brokenhearted.
And carry them up.
And carry them up to mm-hmm. Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And put them in the inn.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's have a look at another question. And this is first a statement of this person, and the question will come a little bit later. I've watched many of your programs over the years. I especially love all the ones that expose Roman Catholicism for what it truly is. I was raised in a strict, superstitious Catholic household and was indoctrinated by the Roman Catholic Church in school for 12 years. As you know, it takes a lot of work to undo what was so easily poured into my little sponge of a mind for all those years. My question is, what is meant by binding and loosing, which Jesus said to the apostles? You know how the Roman Catholic Church says that it has to do with Christ Jesus giving Peter and his successors, in brackets other popes and priests, the power to hear confession and dole out penance, according to Matthew 18, verse 18, and Matthew 16, verse 19.
Now, I can concur with this question because I was in exactly the same position. And some people say that I have a vendetta because of whatever happened to me in my life. I can categorically say I have no vendetta whatsoever. But to me, the very worst thing is to be deceived. Deception is worse than outright unrighteousness. I always use an example when I talk about these issues, Martin. And you being a married man, tell me which one to you is worse. Your wife says to you, Martin, I cannot stand you. Mm. This is just a parable. Your wife says to you, Martin, I cannot stand you. In fact, I hate everything about you. You disgust me. Mm. You live your life. I live my life. You don't come near me. I don't want to know you. I despise you. Mm-hmm. And then a few weeks later, you find out she's having an affair. It would probably hurt you.
Mm.
She's, after all, your wife.
But could somewhat expected.
It's sort of expected. But let's take the other scenario. She says, I love you. You're the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me. Mm. She's loving and kind and cuddling and everything that your heart desires. And then you find out that all this time she's been having an affair with someone else. Which one of the two scenarios is worse?
No, definitely the second.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's how I felt when I found out what Catholicism was all about.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is based on deception. And the Bible says, be careful lest anyone deceive you. And deception is so much worse than blatant apostasy. At least if I were to become a member of the Church of Satan,
yes, you'll know where
I know exactly where I'm standing, yeah,
exactly.
Right? And I will have absolutely no excuse. But the tactic of the devil that is the most successful, and he tried it in Eden and he succeeded,
yeah,
is deception, right? So, yes, I can concur. Now, why is it that we find these verses in the Bible that Roman Catholicism can latch onto and say, but we have this authority? The first thing I would like to say to whoever asked the question is, first study all the criteria of the Bible and see whether Rome is in harmony with them or in disharmony with them. And if the answer is she's not in harmony with them, then how can she, in spite of the disharmony, claim the authority? Mm. Right?
Correct.
It doesn't make any sense. Yep. So that's the first point. If there are points where Rome disagrees or contradicts the scriptures, then she cannot be the authority of God upon this earth. So this question is, what is meant by binding and loosing? And why do they say that this authority is vested in the popes? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and look at the confession of Peter, where he confesses Jesus as the Christ. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." So they believed that one of these had been resurrected. How they could believe that it's John the Baptist resurrected, no one can really understand, because they were contemporaneous. But maybe some didn't know Jesus before. They knew John was dead, and here was another preacher that was as powerful or more powerful. Maybe he was resurrected. Whatever. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And ye is plural. Yeah. So he's talking to his disciples. And he's saying, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is his confession of faith. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So now you have two options. Either Peter is the rock, or his confession that he just made is the rock upon which the church stands. Now, Peter means pebble.
Yes.
It doesn't mean rock.
Rock, no.
But throughout the scriptures, Christ is referred to as the rock. So can it be that Peter has now become a rock, even though he's designated a pebble? Or does it mean that the commission or the confession that he has over here, that "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is the basis and foundation of the Christian church?
Yes.
That's the first point. Secondly, you then have to ask yourself, did Peter ever claim to be the leader of the church?
Yeah, you have to ask a question, but no, he didn't.
No, he didn't. In fact, in the first council, the one who stood up and gave the summation of what was discussed was James.
Yes, Jesus' brother.
Did he ever take worship or obeyance to him?
No.
What did he say to Cornelius, who was a centurion? "Get up.
Yeah.
I'm only a man.
Okay.
I'm the same as you." So he didn't take the prerogatives, as the Roman Catholic Church claims. So they are deceptive by applying the great confession to themselves when it can only apply to
Christ.
To Christ.
Yes.
That is rather serious. And then it continues and it says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Well, the church of God on earth is the highest authority representing heaven. And in this church, certain decisions can be made. For example, who may be included and who may be excluded or must be excluded. And if you read the New Testament, you will see that Paul and other writers tell you exactly how to deal with brethren or sisters that have left the path. With such a one, do not even eat, for example. Or Paul says, can you not judge the smallest things? Don't you know that one day you will judge even angels?
Yeah.
So the church has a certain capacity and a certain authority on earth. No one can forgive sins other than God.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is very clear on this issue. They wanted to stone Jesus because he had said that he can forgive sins.
Yeah.
And they said, no one can forgive sins but God. But a church can put you under censure. So let's say, Martin, I find out tomorrow that you have been living in adultery. Then the church would have to put you under censure.
Yes.
And you probably wouldn't be sitting there.
No. You'll have to be. To get you back in line.
You have to get back in line. And if the same happened to me, the same would apply. And the church has that authority. The church has the authority to bind you or to loose you. And if they find that your lifestyle is not in accordance with your profession, then they have the right to tell you, don't call yourself what you call yourself when you are not prepared to live according to the standards which you promised when you were baptized. Right?
Yeah, it comes back to that anointing of the ear and the thumb and the toe.
Very good point. Very good point. So this is the only authority that the church has. Can the church misuse this authority?
Mm-hmm.
Does it sometimes misuse the authority?
Unfortunately, yes.
So it cuts both ways, right? Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, because his time had not yet come, right? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This has nothing to do with forgiveness.
Mm-mm.
This has to do with basic principles. If you take, for example, the many scandals that are in the world today, isn't it the church that decides then that this person should be excluded from the ministry?
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you have the terrible things that are happening in churches today, and sin is everywhere. There is no one institution on this earth at the moment that stands in perfect purity. By the fruits, you must judge them. So one rotten apple doesn't make the whole basket rotten.
Thank you for that discussion. Let's go to another question.
Yes.
The Bible says that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including Enoch and Elisha. How is it that those men were translated directly into heaven?
You know, Martin, I think we answered that in a previous WhatsApp, didn't we?
Yes. Yeah.
Because we spoke about the post-dated checks.
That's it.
Remember? So these individuals, Enoch and Elisha, were examples. They were also, as it were, post-dated checks. They were promises of a fulfillment.
Yes.
So as we spoke about Enoch, we said that Enoch was the message to the antediluvian world that those who follow God will be translated to heaven. Mm-hmm. And Elisha was the promise to the post-diluvian world.
Yes.
After the flood, that there will be a people that will be translated without seeing death. So they are the promise for the very last generation. Now, the other one was Moses. Mm-hmm. Moses had died and he had a resurrection. So he is the promise to those that will die in Christ,
yes,
that they also will be resurrected. Now, this takes us, Martin, to the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes.
And when Jesus was there and he started to shine like the sun, the two individuals that appeared to him were?
Elisha and Moses.
Aha, because Moses also had died and had a resurrection.
Yes.
So there were two examples standing on either side of Jesus. Moses, who had died and had a resurrection, again, a guarantor of those that would die and be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one had never seen death.
Yes.
So he was the guarantor for those that would not die, but would be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump.
Mm-hmm.
So both of them were there. But there are two other aspects as well,
mm-hmm,
why those two were there. Because Moses stands for the law,
mm-hmm,
the Torah, the Bible, and Elijah stands for the prophets. So to the law and to the testimony, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. So these are the guarantees that if you follow the law,
mm-hmm,
that's the Bible, the Torah, and if you listen to what the prophets had to say, then you will, like them, one day stand beside Christ in heavenly places. That is the promise. But, you know, Martin, let's bring this to our day. If God chose a prophet to warn the people of God before the flood of a coming calamity.
Yes.
How much more so would he not choose also a prophet in the last days,
mm-hmm,
to enlighten the people as to exactly how these things will develop?
Yeah, and to help gravel through all the murky nonsense that's being taught out there.
And the distortions. Mm. And then if you look in the Bible, you have this promise that the last church, those that keep the commandments and hold to the testimony, and the testimony is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19, there will be this prophetic gift.
Mm.
And the Bible says, believe in the prophets.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Then you will be established. So, all of these things come together. So, Jesus is basically saying, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Elisha was there, believe in your prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And believe in your word. And the two have to be in harmony to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. So that is why these people were in heaven. But imagine now if Jesus had failed,
yes,
at the cross.
Mm.
What would have happened to Enoch, Elisha,
and Moses?
And Moses.
They would have had to come back.
They would have had to die. Because
mm,
the wages of sin is death. And they had all, like everyone else,
yes,
sinned, because the Bible says they were of like passions.
Mm.
Right?
Correct.
Moses had murdered. He'd murdered an Egyptian. Moses had struck the rock,
yeah,
more than once. So they would have had to depart and go into an eternal grave.
Just a question that also pops up quite often. Enoch, did he write the book of Enoch?
Well, the book of Enoch is an apocryphal book. There are some very interesting things. But you know, the devil is a master at writing interesting things. Morals and Dogma, to many, is a very interesting book. But it's a channeled book.
Yeah.
And this is a very important point. God never channels information. Never. There's no such thing as automatic writing.
No.
God inspires, but he doesn't bypass your mind and your intellect and your capacity. He will help you. He will guide you with his spirit. But what you saw, you write in your own words. Now, the book of Enoch being an apocryphal book and never having been part of the canon is therefore excluded from the canon. And like all apocryphal books, should be treated that way. And to go and study it, to see what you can glean, is like trying to study the book of Satan in order to see what you can learn about God.
Thank you very much. What was the first light that was created in Genesis 1 verse 3? As it's not the sun, moon or stars that were created in Genesis 1 verse 14 to 19.
I once gave a lecture on the big five questions of life. You know, where do we come from? Why are we here? Etc. Why is the world in such a state? Why is it such a mess? What's the solution? And one of the questions that arises therein is, where do we come from? Either we come from evolution, by an evolutionary process, or we were created.
Yes.
Okay. Where does this world come from? Either it came by a cosmic explosion, as explained by the Jesuits, and swallowed by science, hook, line, and sinker, or we believe that God created. So I went into the question of quantum physics and matter. Now, the Bible says God is light. God is light. So what is God? Well, God is light.
Yeah.
So the first question you have to ask yourself, if God is light, does he need a sun, a moon, or stars to create light?
No.
No, he's light. So when he comes, he's going to outshine the sun, right?
Yes.
Yes. So in other words, he's brighter than the sun or the moon or the stars. He is light. If you go into the question, what is light? Light consists of photons. Now the question in physics is light matter or is it a wave?
Yes.
And they thought that light was only a wave. But light actually has an impact. If you take a picture, then the light strikes some receptor that records that light has been struck. Now, in the old days, you used to have a film in a camera, and it had a surface that when light struck it, it left an impact mark, and that became the picture when you developed it, right? So it had matter. So somebody came up with a bright idea to shine light through a tiny hole. And you fire the light and it goes through the hole and it leaves its impact on the other side on a photographic plate, for example. So light acts like matter. But then they came up with a bright idea of making two holes and shooting that same particle of light, and it went through both holes. Now that's impossible. You can't go through both holes. And if you had 1,000 holes, they would go through all the holes. So in other words, it acted like a wave and not like matter. But it has an impact, therefore it is matter, but it's not matter. So basically, when you boil down the question, is what does it consist of? And the scientists in the world will tell you that the Big Bang was created when nothing exploded and created everything.
It sounds almost like, and God created everything out of nothing.
Exactly. So here's the bottom line, Martin. Quantum physics will tell you that when you take it down to its lowest denominator, then you end up with nothing. So that cosmic egg in the Big Bang theory, according to science, consisted of nothing. And nothing exploded and created everything, which is the most nonsensical thing that you can possibly imagine. But that is the very heart and essence of science. Mm-hmm. Now, they say that the believer in the Word of God is nonsensical and an ignorant fool because he believed that God created everything out of nothing. But they believe the same thing. Right?
And they've got much less that they can explain than we can through the Bible.
Exactly. And God authenticates what he said by giving you an accurate record of history. And then in case you don't believe that, he gives you an accurate history of the future.
Yeah.
I want to see the scientists do that. They've been very predictive lately in the media many, many things.
Especially climate change.
And all of those. And nobody really knows what the final outcome is going to be. But God says what's going to happen. And so far, in the 35 years that I've been involved in Christianity, having been an atheist, as everybody knows by now, before, I can say that I have not been able to fault that book. I haven't been able to fault it. And in the beginning, I really tried. And after the beginning, I really had to study because of all the questions that people ask. And then they sometimes throw you a curveball.
Yeah, yeah.
And then you go and check it out and you say, well, you know, that wasn't a curveball at all. You could hit it out of the park because the Bible, you know, explains itself.
Yes.
And they would come out with all the contradictions in the Bible. Mm. Unbelievable. This contradicts that. That contradicts this. And the times are different for the same event. And then you find out the one is using Hebrew time and the other one is using Roman time, and actually they're exactly the same thing. And so, you know, the contradictions just became less and less and less and less. And they do the same with the spirit of prophecy.
100% the same.
Oh, they're constantly telling you where it's wrong. And then you go and study it and you see what, we discussed the one the other day, the sprinkling of the garments, a simple thing like that,
exactly.
Right? So where does this light come from? God is light. He does not need a source of light in order to say, let there be light.
Amen. Thank you so much. I think we will conclude with that for today.
Let's close with a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you once again that you have provided so many answers in this good book. And if we were only to believe and understand, then none of us need to be lost. Because besides the Word, the greatest teacher that has ever, ever existed works through the Holy Spirit to impress that Word upon the mind. All that we need is an open mind and a willing heart. And even that, you provide. We pray that you will lead and guide all who want to know what the scriptures teach and bring them to that final culmination when you come with the clouds of heaven, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for watching this video. To subscribe, click here. When the bell appears, click again to get notifications. To watch the next video, click here. Thank you.